The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 1 Kings, actually, and we will look at our doctrine of spiritual gifts. All right, we provide the time before every Bible class for each believer to make the adjustments that are necessary. If you are walking in fellowship, you don't actually have to do much of anything other than pray for concentration and enlightenment. But if you haven't dealt with the old sin nature, we recognize we all stumble in many ways, so rebound would be the order of the day. We recognize that this information is critical, certainly to the Christian life, because every believer has to, if they're going to ever excel, has to apply under this doctrine. And so this is something that should be taught again to believers pretty early on, really, once you understand it. So that's why we're here, rebound if necessary, and anything else you need to do to prepare, now's the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this local body of believers that you have assembled, recognizing that you are working your will throughout this dispensation through the auspices of the local church. We recognize that this is just a microcosm of the universal church, that we will all ultimately be combined into a single edifice, as it were, with each believer being in their proper place as per your divine design from eternity past. We recognize that through your grace you have called us to walk in your will, and that ultimately you have provided all things that pertain to life and godliness, so that if we fail in these things, it is a matter of us failing your grace rather than you ever failing us. We thank you for all these things and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are looking here under major point 6 on the identification of characteristics of and the pitfalls that are associated with each of the spiritual gifts. Again, there are 7 of them. As we have seen, they have some different motivation in all, but their motivation is to apply at the bottom level. That should be the motivation of everyone, to apply the doctrine they have. And so believers come at this in some ways from different angles, and this is why we have to be very careful to allow for diversity within the body, because otherwise you would have a body that's composed of essentially one part. And that would never work. Now, we see in the physical body that would never work. The diversity within the body is necessary, and yet the body is one, thus the exhortations at the beginning of this chapter, to maintain that unity that the Holy Spirit has provided, that believers are to guard by their diligent application and staying on top of their own sin natures and dealing with other believers that are going to have different gifts, are going to apply differently, different levels of spiritual growth and other factors. And so, ultimately, to have unity, those first 3 verses there express pretty much what one has to do. So we got down and we're working on point H, prophecy, the first in the list of Romans 12 there. Essentially is a gift that is geared towards the truth and proclaiming that truth. It is a verbal gift, there's no doubt. And it is an important part of the body because in many cases, a person with this gift, one, will see some things other people don't, but that's fine, but also has a more strict and somewhat stern approach maybe to the Christian life than other believers have. They take things a little more seriously sometimes than other believers do. But that's not, and any of the gifts could do that, but certainly on this one where it's verbal, it certainly stands out because of the nature of the way it functions. And I think we closed last night with a point eight further. One with this gift, one of the pitfalls, is he tends to be very direct when providing the truth. The truth, in one sense, doesn't take any prisoners in that regard, and often doesn't take other important factors into consideration. Like love, compassion, gentleness, and as we pointed out again, sort of at the other end of the spiritual gift spectrum is mercy. That does take all those things more into consideration. That doesn't mean the person with this gift isn't expected to function under these things. They are. There are with each of these gifts, there's a caveat that goes with them. Well, 9, the Old Testament prophets who clearly uttered prophecies are a good example of this. These men were often quite unpopular since they exposed evil that others either ignored or of which they were unaware. 1 Kings 22:8. So the prophets, and again, we're not talking about being in an office here. I make that distinction clear. Nobody is in that office any longer. But there's obviously some similarities between how they functioned and how this gift functions, I think. So 22:8 here. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Okay, well, then we probably won't ask him. Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And so they call him in. But again, if the prophecies were directed towards a specific person, and if that person was really in trouble with the Lord, obviously the prophecies would reflect that. So Matthew 23:37. So Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. So they are warned there that, again, these are people who are actually in the office, but the fact is they were very unpopular. And as Jesus said, which one of the prophets didn't your forefathers abuse and kill and all that? Because that was the way they went. Also, James 5, 10 and 11. And again, addressing this from the standpoint that in cases of exposing evil or things that people don't want to confront, then it's not going to be popular. Don't expect to be. Because that's going to set people off in some cases. As an example, brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Well, we count those blessed who endured. And you have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. But the point here is that those people who endure difficult things, and if this is your spiritual gift, you may not be popular. But who would you rather hang around with? The person that's going to sit there and point out your faults, or the person that says, I love you and I comfort you and everything good? Well, you know who the normal people are going to gravitate towards. But again, this function within the body of addressing things and dealing with things is quite important. You can't, obviously, spiritually just continue sweeping things under the rug. If you do, you're headed for trouble. Well, 10, every pastor teacher functions under this gift when he is in the pulpit. Doesn't mean it's his spiritual gift. But obviously, he acts as a mouthpiece for God the Holy Spirit by providing the divine viewpoint to those that have assembled. And that's really the function. Again, and you say, well, is he infallible? No, any more than any other man is infallible. Certainly people could, you know, get out of fellowship. I don't know that any pastor sets his sights on getting up and hoping to get out of fellowship during Bible class. I would doubt that they do. I would hope not. But surely they can get out of fellowship, say the wrong thing, make a mistake, But essentially, all they are doing, should be, is acting as a conduit to provide whatever the revelation is at that time. Obviously, that comes from the Scripture. So 1 Corinthians 14:3-4, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. And as we're going to see coming up in Ephesians 4, that's critical to all of this. That is, in fact, the bottom line of all of this, is the building up of the church. Also, 2 Timothy 4:2, that's under the pastor's marching orders there, as his job is to proclaim the word. And that's really all his job is to do. I mean, he's got other aspects of it that he has to do, and there some of them are mentioned here. Be prepared in season and out of season. Reprove, tell people where they're wrong. Rebuke, make it sting, make it hurt if you need to get through to them. It's a stronger term, exhort. It ranges everything from, probably has its more normal here, of calling one alongside, a rally to the standard of doctrine that we are setting. Exhort with great patience and instruction. That's really his job. And as no doubt every pastor at some level has functioned under this gift, whether he's aware of it or not, is really not relevant to this. Well, in many cases, the pastor may be declaring the truth without knowing specifics. It's intriguing to note that Caiaphas, although he was an unbeliever, uttered a legitimate prophecy when he prophesied about the death of Jesus. Now, obviously, this is not his spiritual gift. He's not even saved. But he spoke the truth that was germane to that particular situation. And, of course, this is when the leadership of Israel, some of them come to him complaining about this, about what's happening. In verse 48, if this man is doing many signs there at the end of verse 47, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And their place, what they were concerned with there, wasn't their homes, it was the temple. That was their place. That was where, that was the cash cow. They were all riding there. And Caiaphas says, one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. You people are just idiots. There's a way out of this that I see clearly. Nor do you take it into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and the whole nation not perish. Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, and it links this to some extent with his office. He prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation and not for the nation only. But he's going to die in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. And of course, as we've seen in Ephesians, that is the focal point of all of this, is Christ himself. And being in him, all the blessings that are in him, everything boils down, or a lot of it, to that. Well, 12, one very clear hazard of this gift is that the person can begin to believe that he is infallible, understanding every person and every situation equally, regardless of the revelation or the leading that comes from the Spirit. So the person that has this gift, they may come across like a bit of a know-it-all. And sometimes maybe they act that way even. But the fact is, every gift should recognize, no matter what gift you have, the number one, I can apply under it properly, or I can misapply under it. And it doesn't matter which gift it is. You can apply properly under it, or you can blow it. Same thing's true of this gift. So just because you may have some special insight that's been granted to you through the Spirit, don't begin to think that somehow you're better than all other believers. It's just another cog. We're just a cog in the big scheme of things. Each of us has our part. Each of us has our place. So that one is one of the problems, or at least one of the pitfalls. So 13, this gift is to operate with the constraint found in Romans 12:6, speaking the truth there, where he spells out these seven gifts, where we find the listing of them. If prophecy, in other words, if you're going to function under this, if you're going to speak the truth, speak the truth in proportion to the faith. As we'll see, this has a couple of options for you here. This may mean subjective faith, only analogous to what the believer actually believes to be true. Or it may refer to objective faith, the content of doctrine. Sometimes people with this gift can just pop off, you know, and not be right. And that happens. So again, nobody is perfect in all of this. Do you really believe this to be the case? Are you really clear on the leading of the Spirit and all of that? That would be subjective faith. Or objective faith, the content of doctrine. The article is here before prophecy. According to the analogia here, the proportion or analogy of the faith. I'd have to go back and look at my Romans 12 notes to see which one. I think I probably left it open-ended there because I think, obviously, your faith, your subjective faith, has to be faith in doctrine anyway. I mean, it has an objective standard. So, A, if this refers to subjective faith, the person with this gift must be careful and not go too far, making sweeping pronouncements without sufficient leading or confirmation from the Holy Spirit. And I've heard people pop off and they've said things and I just kind of cringe sometimes. I've said things and I kind of cringe sometimes. But I've said it, I've heard other people say things and sweeping pronouncements. He's never in fellowship. Really? How do you know that? He's being led by the flesh. Okay, maybe. I'm not arguing that it's the case, but how do you know that? You have to be very clear on that. And that's, again, why I think the constraints is here. Not just to, okay, I can see this clearly. And it may need to be said, but then again, it may not. That's another whole factor that the verbal gifts may sometimes have to recognize. The best thing for the situation is not for them to act. And just, well, other gifts do too, but the verbal ones especially. B, if this gift is to function in proportion to the doctrine believed, it should be clear that there is no place for prophecies that contradict biblical revelation. That's certainly true. Nobody, even if you've got this gift, your words are not on a par with Scripture. It is not that level of revelation and inspiration. Not like the authors of Scripture. It is evident that someone declaring the divine viewpoint on some matter is never to be considered as a revelation that has the same authority of the Bible. Now, a person with this gift may give you some good direction that, you know, you look at the Scripture later and you say, you know, that's consistent with what the Scripture... First, it should always be consistent with the Scriptures themselves. I've heard, you know, people get up and especially in some of the more fringe groups, although they're not technically fringe anymore, but the Charismatics and the Pentecostals and some of these holy roller groups, they would stand up and start prophesying and, oh, I've got a word from the Lord and blah, blah, blah. And a bunch of it was just nonsense. I've got some prophecy here that contradicts the Bible. No. Absolutely not. That's a big red flag right there. There's something very wrong. 14, this gift must also function with love as its motivation, as all the gifts must. The truth must be communicated with love and not with rancor or animosity. It is not as though we always have to have the opinion or the viewpoint, I think, that what I've seen in the study of the Scripture is that the goal is reconciliation and restoration. The goal is not destruction. The goal is not even when these people are, you have to separate from them because they won't follow their marching orders. They're disorderly believers, bad soldiers. Well, even then, you're not to treat them with animosity and all of that, because Paul's pretty plain, even if they're not working, first, you don't let them eat, you don't feed them. That's the best way to stop them from not working. Don't eat. But he says, even when you do this, recognize that he's still a brother and you're trying to win him back. And you want to do this in a way, even when applying these hard doctrines, you want to do it in a way that manifests that love is the motivation here. You need to get your act together. Everybody sees it. But why aren't you doing anything about it? Well, that's the big question. So again, the truth has to be the bottom line, but it's got to be bathed in this matter of love, putting the other person first and stopping and thinking sometimes. That's one of the problems with the verbal gifts. They don't always necessarily stop and take a pause and think through it. That can happen. So again, that's one of the, that's a hazard for any verbal activity at all, frankly. And then coming up in Ephesians 4, my word, we got to make sure that not even one bad word escapes our mouths. Well, we'll see how that one goes for us. Well, 15, the suggestion that this gift demands 100% accurately is absolutely incorrect. Again, it is not the office which did require accuracy. And we'll look at that in Deuteronomy today. But none of the spiritual gifts, I mean, if you're going to take that position, that if this gift has to be perfect, then all the others have to be too. They can't make mistakes. That they always would have to be in fellowship. Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. And so I would never put that constraint on anybody. Oh, if you can't apply perfectly, you can't apply. Nonsense. Everybody is going to make errors under their gift. 20 through 22. And let me back up here. Okay. 20, but the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak. Well, that sounds like to me he's talking out of fellowship, doesn't it? I mean, is that not what you get out of that? So he's not 100% accurate. He didn't have to be. But that's what's been taught, that the prophets had to be 100% accurate or you couldn't listen to them. Or you weren't supposed to listen to them. Well, couldn't he speak presumptuously as well? Now, this is the office we're talking about, and surely he could. Or why would this even be in here if he couldn't? Or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And you may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken of it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. But clearly, even the Old Testament prophets, it appears, could make mistakes. They could get out of fellowship. Well, let's see. How about Jonah, let's say? How about Elijah? I alone am left. Martyr complex, here I go. Do you think Elijah never got out of fellowship or said the wrong thing? I don't believe that. And in fact, why would James sort of stress Elijah's weakness in his book? Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And he's talking about the weaknesses of our nature. And so, of course, so a prophet could speak presumptuously. And there was another passage, and I didn't put it in here. I really wish I would have now because I can't remember where it's at. But it basically says, even if everything this prophet says comes true and he's counseling you to follow other gods, he's not a true prophet. And so one might argue, well, all his prophecies came true. Well, he's counseling rebellion against the Lord. So, and again, it looks like to me that you could have your prophecies come true and be wrong if you're out of fellowship or teaching some other doctrine. Or you could speak presumptuously and it didn't come true and you didn't have to worry about it. So again, and I'd be happy to look over all of this, not right now, I don't have the time for anything, but to look over this stuff in the Old Testament, were the prophets always 100% accurate? As far as inspiration and writing scripture, we know that was handled through the Holy Spirit, that we can count on. But in just their daily, everyday lives, did they always say the right thing, or did they never get out of fellowship and sin? I find that hard to believe, that they were perfect, essentially. Well, 15, so the suggestion that this gift demands 100% accurately is absolutely incorrect, since none of the spiritual gifts demands perfection in their function. All the spiritual gifts can function out of fellowship and make erroneous judgments. The same is true of this spiritual gift. This is one of the reasons I've heard for rejecting this, is because, well, if you have the gift of prophecy, you have to be perfect, more or less, is how some people have answered this. Well, you don't say that to any of the other gifts. I mean, why would you just pick that out? Well, because they don't like this is the problem. And because they don't like it, they have to try to find something to shoot it down. And I've seen some nonsensical approaches to shooting down the truth. First, the problem is, if this is correct, and I wouldn't be teaching it after 30 or 40 years if I didn't think it was, but if this is correct, then you're trying to shoot down the truth. You've got the problem. And when I heard some of the excuses and some of the nonsense that came spewing out of these pastors when I taught the fig tree, some of it was just downright stupid. I mean, one guy said, trees always represent nations in the scripture. And I said, trees don't always represent nations. And secondarily, he said in the book of Daniel there, Nebuchadnezzar is it's the nation. The tree is the nation. And I turned to the passage in Daniel, and Daniel looks at Nebuchadnezzar and says, "You are the tree." How could you not read that in the English and see that that's not the nation? You are the tree. How did you miss that? Well, that's intellectual dishonesty big time. That's very big time intellectual dishonesty. Had another guy say, "Well, the temple wasn't destroyed, just the ground on which it sat." What do you think's over there now? Maybe you want to get a live feed from the Wailing Wall there, and you'll see that there's still plenty of ground there. And in fact, the wall is still standing. Not as it turned. You know, I don't think that's the temple wall. That's what they've always thought, that that's a temple wall, but I don't think it was. More and more people are leaning to that's the wall of the fortress of Antonia that was left. Because Jesus said there won't be one stone left on another in the temple. And that whole wall, I mean, there's still plenty of stones left there on another if you've seen it. So when I hear people go to those sorts of ridiculous lengths to try to disprove something, I don't understand that. I mean, why would you make some kind of goofy statement like that? That just was beyond me. Well, B, this gift is not, again, bold, double underlined, the office. The gift does not confer the same authority as either the Old Testament or New Testament prophet. Both offices have ceased to exist. In fact, this gift is like all the others and must function within the parameters of the royal chain of command in a local church. And over the years, I figured out a long time ago this was my gift. But you know what? Still doesn't allow me to just run roughshod over the board or, "Hey, I've got the gift of prophecy. I must always be right." But no, we don't do that. And that's why we have these things. I mean, if a pastor goes off his brain, you better have a system in place to deal with it, which we do. That's why we have a bylaws. So that you have a protection. Everybody has protection. You might all go nuts. I don't. I've seen groups do it. So we all have our protection there. So, but we still have to function in this. So I can't just God gave me a twig, so you deacons are wrong. But first, I've never done that. I may disagree at times, but none of us, we've never been always in 100% agreement. We mostly are. But we've had differences of opinion on things. And I've had to bow my will to theirs. And that's fine. That's why you surround yourself with good people. People that you can trust. People that you know have some sense about them. So, again, we still have to function, no matter if this is your gift or not. You still have to function under authority and other factors. It doesn't remove all that. Well, D, even the New Testament prophets, those in the office, had their content evaluated, apparently, because Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 14. 29. And again, I make the assumption here that he's talking of New Testament prophets that exist during the church age. Men are technically in that office. But let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. And it's not clear there, I don't think. I'd have to go look at it in the Greek. I don't think it's clear there if the others are others in the congregation or others in that office with them. The other prophets got to evaluate them. I don't think the text is real explicit on that. But certainly the idea here is that they weren't considered to be infallible. Their content had to be evaluated. Paul was constantly talking about this matter of discernment and the need to evaluate things. John spends a lot of time in 1 John, "Do not believe every spirit." So people have to be able to think. And that's, again, what we're trying to teach people. Think for yourself. And The gift of prophecy functions to some extent as the eyes, conscience of the body, because it's dealing with those hard truths sometimes. And truth doesn't always have to be hard, but sometimes it is. Service, the next one. The believer with this spiritual gift is motivated to help other believers in their niches by providing immediate physical support. Two, whereas one with the gift of leadership can organize others, see the big picture, and can accomplish more complicated or difficult tasks. This believer sees and helps with the immediate, smaller tasks. They're happy to be out of the way, behind the scenes. They don't want people noticing even what they're doing sometimes. They just want to be somewhat anonymous. They don't want to draw attention to themselves. So the person with this gift notices the immediate needs that may not be noticed by other believers and is motivated to do what is necessary apart from any fanfare or recognition. And of course, this should go without saying, but I'll say it. None of these gifts, you're not here to glorify yourself. We're not here to have people praise us. Now, legitimate concern and understanding and appreciation for a person, that's fine. But we're not here to get people to pat us on the back or tell us we're great or any of that other nonsense. We're here to serve the Lord and His church, His body. That's why we're here. And it doesn't matter whether we ever get noticed, as my understanding of it is that God keeps count of everything. He knows the motivations. He knows the applications, even when other people don't see them. And that He's going to make all of this square at the end. That the believer who applies under this, even if they're not noticed, just doing basic little things that have to be done. And we don't have, because fortunately, I mean, we've just got here, all we have to do is set up. We don't have a ton of things to do, but you'd be surprised how many believers are contributing in various ways to get the whole big thing going and keep it going in various areas. They may react harshly to others that are not so motivated and apparently not cognizant of or sensitive to what for this believer he sees as an obvious need. That should be what this believer. Scratch the four there. I want to take that out. What this believer sees as an obvious need. And so in all of these gifts, sometimes they will react. The person may react to other people that are not sensitive to what's going on. And so they may act a little more harshly. Five, they may react in a harsh way to those with verbal gifts who offer advice, suggestions, or criticism without taking the immediate, tangible need into account. And so that's what I said, in some of these gifts and some of the situations you'll find, the deal may be you're not supposed to say anything there. The deal may be you need to buckle down and help the person. You say, well, that's not my gift. That's not going to fly with any of this, because I've already shown you that every one of these is a command. There's a royal imperative for every one of us to function under all of them. And a well-rounded believer does. In that regard, he reflects the maturity that is Christ himself. When you look at Jesus, he did every one of these perfectly. He was the mouthpiece of God. Of course, he was infallible. He did not come to be served, but to serve. He exhorted, he reproved, he rebuked, he did all those things. He was giving to people all the time. Obviously, he engaged in some leadership because he kept his little ragtag bunch of guys together with him. And made decisions about itinerary and different things like that that they didn't have any input to. He didn't ask them. So obviously, as we grow up, we'll reflect all of this. And that's the goal. To be a well-rounded believer. You'll still have your primary spiritual gift. But you'll manifest more in the way of applications under the others as you grow. Six, believers with this gift delight in meeting the physical needs of others. This actually, this comforts them, encourages them. Applying under your gift should. It should bring some satisfaction. That's normal. One of the occupational hazards is that this believer can easily be pressed by others into doing things for which he is not actually equipped. A person who has a great motivation to serve may take on more than they should. That's one of the occupational hazards. They may not be able to help in that particular situation. Now, that may be a frustration to them, but Better to be a little frustrated than to get involved in something you can't handle at all and make more of a mess of it. You don't want that.
These people, they'll have a problem saying no to anything, because anything anybody asks them, they're usually willing to do.
Whatever you ask, I'll do. And that's a good quality to have. I mean, every believer should have that attitude anyway. But certainly this gift does. So 7, while meeting the needs of others, those with this gift may neglect areas of responsibility that are incumbent upon them. One should not excuse failure to fulfill known responsibilities with the rationalization, well, I'm applying under my spiritual gift. And so this doesn't, for instance, if a woman has this gift, and somebody in the church needs something, but she's got to get dinner on the table for her husband or kids. Well, what's the first priority there? Then you have to start thinking, okay, God, what do you want here? Am I supposed to go do this, or do I have to do these immediate needs right here? My responsibilities take precedent over this. And those aren't always easy questions to answer. In some ways, when we study this, you'll find you may have more questions than answers. Because you can't, number one, you can't anticipate every situation in the first place. So again, you can't say, well, I'm going, honey, you're on your own tonight for dinner. I'm going to apply at the church. Well, you make sure you take care of your other responsibilities first, if you're a female in that deal. Same way is true if a male had to give. I'm running up to the church, but I need you to fix the stove. It's not working. Or whatever, you know, pick whatever little thing you can fix. So again, if you've got other areas of responsibility, these have to be considered. And because all of these gifts have to recognize they have great potential, obviously, for SG3 and all of that, and great potential for helping within the church, but each one of them has an occupational hazard that can drag it down, or multiple hazards that can slow it down. Well, 8, they may have difficulty in delegating responsibility since they are so willing to apply and may not be willing to say no when necessary. This is where, you know, my wife has this gift. I've known this for decades about her. And she, you know, one of the things that she grew up spiritually that she told me was, you know, I just had to learn, as much as I want to help people and all that, sometimes the answer should be no. You just have to figure out when and be led by God and all that, and He'll take care of this. And obviously, if you can't do it, God will have somebody else to step in if it's something that needs to be done. So, again, you have to be able to say, if you're willing to go and do all the time, sometimes you just have to say, no, I can't. You have responsibilities of your own. So 9, a person with this gift may be so willing to serve that he gets in God's way and continues to help someone that needs to simplify his niche or make some other doctrinal adjustments in his lifestyle. And see, there are people that need to make doctrinal adjustments to their lifestyle. They've adopted a lifestyle that's not consistent with what I'm teaching here. Not fully consistent. There are various levels of that, various degrees of that even, that go on. But if your job's consistently keeping you out of class, you need to change jobs. Period. Over and out. Pray about it, but get after it. And don't keep waiting and assuming that God will work it out somehow, mysteriously and miraculously. I mean, he might. He could take you off of the job, get you fired or whatever. But that's not really how we want to do things, is it? I mean, as believers, we have a witness of the life out there. But if your job's taking you out consistently, you've got to figure out what's more important, my job or my Christian life. And if the answer is your job, then you're never going to be a success as a believer in that regard. You'll never fully make the adjustments because your priorities aren't right in the first place. And so whatever the change may have to be, and again, every one of us has been tested on this and will probably still be tested again. I've had opportunities and other times at various things. I could have made some extra money. I could have done this. I could have done that. But it would have complicated my niche. And I have spent my entire Christian life, once I got on sound doctrine and understood what was going on, I've spent my entire life simplifying my niche and keeping it simple. Because that's the best way to function. Saves you a lot of wear and tear. And obviously when the time to apply and all that is there, then you're there ready to go because your priorities are right. And so why people have, again, so the job can be a function. You have other things that can drag you down. But the bottom line is prioritizing what's important. And if your Christian life and that isn't at the top of the list,
And how do we know what's important? It gets back to the royal imperatives. That we know, okay, here's what they teach. So what are my priorities to be? So you have to do all that. So a person, again, we pointed that out. There was a verse there in Proverbs where if you deliver a guy, you're just going to have to do it over again. I think it was the angry man. You're just going to have to deliver him again and again. If you find yourself as a person who wants to help and wants to serve and all of that, and you got certain people may tend to dominate your time because they know you'll do it. And you have to watch out for that. So again, all of these gifts have, you know, things, positive things about them, virtuous things. And they also have problems that they can get into. So again, if a person needs to simplify his niche and you keep bailing him out, you're getting in God's way there. That person's not going to address the issue because you're clouding up the water, as it were. So this gift forms the backbone of most churches. Is quite common. And generally is the one that completes the basic day-to-day tasks that are necessary in any church. And so in that regard, it's the doing part of the body. The hands and the feet. I mean, service would be, you normally think hands and all that. Teaching. Point J here. The motivation for a believer with this gift is to aid other believers by teaching them the precepts of doctrine. In a formal or academic setting. And I want to change that too, again. Now, as I go through this the second time, I'm seeing things, okay, no, it can be in an informal setting as well. It doesn't have to be a formal setting. It could be one-on-one. So I'll have to reword that point there and reconsider it. Two, in the local church, see how infallible I am? I'm having to correct this still. So the motivation, again, so in the local church, the pastor teacher is the only one authorized to teach adults. But other believers, both male and female, can teach children as they are able to comprehend the truth. Three, this gift does not authorize home Bible study groups. That effectively exalts the teacher to a position of secondary pastor of that group somehow. This is a distortion. And this is why when I first got down here, they had, oh God, I can't remember what all they had. Men's prayer breakfasts, mm-hmm. ladies, something. I can't remember what it was. And I put an end to it all right away. Just said, no, I'll teach the adults. If I need any help, I'll let you know. And so in many cases, from what I heard, you know, some of it was just hearsay, I recognize. But in many places, the ladies' Bible study was nothing more than a gossip session. So that's never happened, though, in the church. And you people are prone to say, well, only women do that. Oh, no. You can put a bunch of boys in the room and they can be equally as bad. So again, we don't opt for that. I don't tolerate home Bible study groups because number one, if you're really that equipped to teach, then you should be up here. I mean, but if you don't know the languages and all of that, there's certain things you really can't teach. But I know, among the fundamentalists, this was a big deal. They encouraged this, in fact. That's why, you know, every Sunday, they had Sunday school. You'd go sit under some guy who was purportedly teaching you the truth, who I find out later doesn't know any more about the Bible hardly than the man in the moon. I mean, he was a believer. I don't doubt that. But his theology and the way this was being played out, and I mean, to have sit there and live through all that with the Southern Baptist, and then to hear anybody defend that these people are okay for going back to these groups is just mind-boggling to me. Just nonsense. So, again, we don't authorize the home study aspect of this. But, again, one-on-one, sure. If you've got some information and a believer's lacking something or ask you something, I don't have any problem with you sitting down. And the fact is, hopefully, that the content would come directly from the Scripture or my notes or the doctrines. I mean, if you're just going to create your own, your own itinerary, it's not an itinerary, you're a study, your course of study. If you're going to create your own course of study, no, I'm not authorizing that. You have to stick with what we're doing. So four, like any gifts, like all the gifts, a male or female may possess this gift. Five, those believers with this gift tend to enjoy the process of researching the truth and putting it into a form that others can understand. However, they may actually enjoy the actual teaching process equally. I don't know that I have any preference. The study part's easy because I don't have to deal with people. It's easier. But I don't dislike the teaching aspect of it. I mean, I've never found that. But obviously, you've got to be skilled at both of them if you're a pastor. That's part of the deal there. Pastors and teachers, teaching shepherds. Sixth, they desire to help other believers grow by providing the doctrinal details that make the truth more clear. And any believer could do this for any other believer. But if you have a gift of teaching, it's more your cup of tea. It's more something that would interest you. Some people are not interested in researching the truth. If you told them, you've got to go research this and put it into a form and teach it to somebody else, they just look at you like, no, I don't. Nor am I going to. So a person with this gift, they tend to like the academic side of it somewhat more, maybe. But that's not limited simply to academics. Seven, they are often concerned with things, some of the little things teachers notice that, you know, other believers don't notice. That other believers may find inconsequential, like chronology or genealogies. Nevertheless, these things are necessary to gain a more complete understanding of the truth. I mean, we adhere to the every scripture is God-breathed principle that if it's here, it's profitable. Now, we have to know how to put it in, what form, and where it should apply, and all that. It doesn't mean you can just pick up your Bible willy-nilly, run through it, and have it all down. You can't. Eight, due to their research into the scriptures and their own understanding, this person will acquire a great deal of knowledge, which may possibly result in some spiritual arrogance. Again, this would be one of the pitfalls of this particular spiritual gift. Because the emphasis is on knowledge and communication of the truth. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, 1 Corinthians 8:1, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. And so again, like all the gifts, love has to be the motivation. You have to be wanting to do this because you want to help believers. And that should be the attitude of every believer here. And when you don't spend any time thinking or applying towards other believers, you're missing your mandate. This is why we're here. And some people, they're just miserable because they don't think or apply towards other believers. They're self-centered. It's all about them. And you wonder why they're miserable. I can tell you exactly why they're miserable. Because they haven't applied towards a person in the last 6 months. And if you think God's going to let people live that way and pass themselves off as positive believers, he's not. God's not into that. So the selfish, self-centered person cannot expect this to ever work. That's another thing, again, why we have to set aside the sin nature in all of this. Before we study, before we apply, we want to make sure as much as we can that we are squared away with the mental attitude and all that. Well, nine, those with sufficient training may come to rely on their education and or credentials. Rather than on the Spirit of God, who is the ultimate teacher of doctrine. You may have an ability to teach. You may have a lot of information. But when people begin to cite that as justification for that, I had this, and this wasn't in terms of spiritual gift. But there was a point in Linda's treatment where her doctor moved away, and they brought a new guy in. And when we started discussing our course of treatment and all of that, I said, well, here's what we've been doing and this is working and blah, blah, blah. He said, I'm not going to debate this with you. I've got 4 degrees. It was all I could do not to get up and just bash him in the head. But I mean, just the arrogance that came out of this guy. It did not set well with me. Never examined my wife, never looked at her, never touched her. But he knows. Because he's got a degree. Ugh, the arrogance. Well, anyway, the believers can be that way too. And he's probably a total unbeliever. But again, you can't rely on all your great learning, as it were, rather than the Spirit of God. All of us have these, again, every gift has these occupational problems. John 16:13, I think that's the one who says why the Spirit is being sent. And it's to teach the truth. And so, again, to teach, say, out of fellowship, or you're not relying on the Holy Spirit to get the information through to people, it just will fall flat, no matter how good the information may be. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. for he will not speak of his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. And 1 John 2:27. This is one of the first people that was down here when I got here told me. He pointed to this verse. I don't need a teacher. So as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. Are we going to take this at face value, really? Word for word and say nobody has any need for teaching at all? That's obviously not what John is saying. But he is saying that these believers were competent because they've been equipped. Not all believers, but the groups he's writing to. He knows who he's writing to, and he knows their background. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And so obviously the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is critical. Even if you've got the gift of teaching, it's got to be energized to be good spiritual teaching. So 10, while this may not be the primary gift of the pastor teacher, it is certainly one that he must master if he is to execute his office properly. 1 Timothy 3:2 just is in those qualifications, able to teach. He's got to be able to teach. And that's something he's got to work on. 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Now, we would say you could take this verse. He's talking about Timothy, though, but you could take this verse and apply it to all believers. But that in context, the interpretation is he's really talking about Timothy as the leader of that church. But be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. I'm better at teaching than I am being patient, I can tell you that. Titus 1. So I know where my weaknesses are. I don't always appreciate them, but 7 through 9. And really, what we're looking for here is really actually in verse 9 is the teaching aspect of this. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the doctrine, with the teaching. So that, and there's two purposes here. He may be able to exhort in sound doctrine. In other words, you have, and again, the general average person that comes to Bible class, they're positive, they want to grow, they want to learn. You adopt a particular demeanor with them, and you maintain that. And to refute those who contradict, well, now that's another whole ballgame. You want to come at me arguing? Well, buckle up, let's go. But for the most part, the pastor should not have any sort of adversarial relationship with the congregation other than to the extent he's exhorting about areas people don't want to hear and don't want to apply. Well, okay, then that's going to create some tension. I get that. But not because there's not on my end. I don't walk out of here and think, oh, man, I can't stand any of them people. None of them are ever going to make it. I don't buy that at all. If I didn't think you could, I wouldn't even be here wasting my time. So, but again, you got to be holding fast to this, know the doctrine. As a pastor, a part of this, even as a teacher, you have to be willing to evaluate information and be intellectually honest and look at it. Well, I've taught this, but now what if something's wrong with it? And then deal with it. So all mature believers should have the ability to teach the principles of doctrine, regardless of whether they possess this gift or not. The inability to articulate the truth manifests a significant spiritual problem. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. And Paul talks to them here in verse 11 about Christ himself. Concerning him, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the Word of God, the oracles of God, the utterances of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. These believers had regressed to the point that they were essentially back to being spiritual babies. They had not continued to grow. Whatever they were doing, they weren't growing spiritually. Who knows what they were doing, how they convinced themselves that everything was okay. I have no idea. And so he says, look, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. And this idea that you should be able to correctly articulate the doctrine to other people simply as a function of your relative maturity, not because it's necessarily your gift even. We're supposed to have an answer for anybody who asks us. 1 Peter 3 there. So again, if you can't articulate the principles of doctrine, and obviously another thing too with a teacher and with any sort of the verbal things you have to be aware of, is that people may very well watch the witness of the life. And it's easy to blow people off. And this was an old saying I heard years ago. What you're saying is speaking so loud. What you're doing is speak so loud I can't hear what you're saying. That your activity, your behavior, and all of that's undermining your good words. And you may be accurately correct, 100% accurate and correct, and all of that. But if the witness of the life isn't there, who's going to listen? Who's going to say, well, you know, I'm this person, they're flaky. They can't be counted on. They're not consistent in class. Well, you're not going to pay that much attention to that kind of person, I wouldn't think. So this gift was obviously quite important. It was ranked actually quite high in terms of its importance within the local church. And again, 1 Corinthians 12, the latter part of this chapter, down towards the end of it there, is not dealing with spiritual gifts as much as it's dealing with a hierarchy of order. We are still in verse 27, he continues to emphasize this unity and this diversity. You are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Well, the first three are offices. And now, again, I think there was a permanent gift of teaching back then, too. But the temporary gift of teaching, you would have had to been able to teach without... How much could you teach about the Bible with only the Old Testament? That'd be much harder than what we have. So at any rate, this looks to me much more to be an order of importance and all, and not anything about gifts per se. But because he includes offices and gifts in there, and two of the gifts he has, helps and administrations, aren't even used anywhere else in the Bible. So why does he do it this way? I haven't done that book. I can't fully tell you. But the point is, he's continuing to emphasize not only there's a chain of command in all of this, but still the need for diversity within the body, that you have all these things. And verse 29, he gets right back to it. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets. All are not teachers. No. Nobody has all of these. So everybody's not the same. We are diverse. Supposed to be diverse. So 13, those with this gift, especially those that function in the capacity of a formal teacher, need to know that they are held to a higher standard. James chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. And James may be writing in terms of a formal function of teaching, i.e. a pastor or a formal teacher. He doesn't really say. But James, first, James was written pretty early. It's one of the earliest books, in fact, in the New Testament. And there's nothing in it about spiritual gifts and anything. And I wonder at the time this was written, were they even cognizant of all of this yet? Because much of that came through Paul. And his writings are the only ones that really reference. Peter references it just briefly. Just if you've received a spiritual gift, use it. Now, he doesn't say much about them. Just as if you're doing, do it by God's power. If you're speaking God's words. He just says, do it. But he doesn't go into any detail. James doesn't have anything about this. None of this is in the Gospels. So because they were, of course, they're still a part of the age of Israel when they occurred. They were written later, but when they occurred, they were in the age of Israel. So again, let not become many teachers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. And that's why we don't put our teachers, our leaders, our pastors on we don't elevate them, lift them up, put them on a platform and worship them. We recognize we should pray for them. Hey, they've got more responsibilities than I do. They're going to answer for this. And that's something that should weigh heavily on the mind of every communicator, that there's going to be a stricter standard. So this gift is, in some ways, we might call it the mind of the body. It's where all the information would come from and that sort of thing. All right, well, time's up. We're going to have to stop there tonight. We will continue on here Sunday. So keep working on this. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these matters. We pray that you would sanctify this to our understanding and growth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.